Shus Marino, actually, last month we spoke about Dina D'Malchus Adina, particularly in respect of taxation. The Shia was explaining the various rationale, the reasons behind Dina D'Malchus Adina, like if you want to live in a country you have to comply with its laws. It's very unusual to find a halacha like this ingrained in Dinim in our Torah, Dinim D'Rabbanon. We won't repeat that, but I had a very interesting feedback at the end from a number of professionals who are here today. And I was talking about whether you patronise a shop which you know is dodging taxes, and Rav Schechter wrote that you don't, but he said that you do not. He said that you don't actually go to the tax authorities to report, because that's called Masira. And I had a barrage of interesting professionals coming to me afterwards saying to me that that might be the case if you're an individual, but if you are a solicitor or accountant or a chartered surveyor and you are well aware of a client who is on the dodge and committing such illegal acts, then you have a duty to inform, and if you don't inform, you're liable to a prison sentence yourself. And I was looking in more detail on this, and we'll spend a bit of time on the subject today of Masira, of informing. And we're going to look at a Gemara which you've got in front of you. Gemara, Bava Metzia, Daf Pei Gimel, Amud Beis. Leading into Pei Dalet, Amud Aleph. And we're going to read a couple of little stories about something there from which the various poskim interpret various rules. Because in the country in which we live, we are sometimes bound to inform, and sometimes we're not. But you might find that in halacha, you're more often bound to inform than in English law. But I do recall, actually, 40 years ago in this very building, I was the shamus of the shul, a very honoured position which I held as a schoolboy. And the shul had only just opened a year or so earlier, in 1967, in this building. And as the shamus, I witnessed a lot of damage being caused to the building by boys of the school who had their yeshiva stream classes in here. I remember particularly the door of the ladies' cloakroom was damaged. I saw lots of scratchings in the wood furniture downstairs. There still are scratchings which look very fresh. And I asked myself, well, do I tell? And I felt like, as the shamus of the shul, I had an obligation to draw it to the attention of the Gaboim, which I did. The Gaboim were very angry, and for a while, the yeshiva stream stopped using this building. And I upset a certain number of people. But I had no qualms about the fact that what I was doing was the right thing. Maybe I should have spoken to different people first, etc. But whatever it is, we're dealing here, though, with a case of talking to non-Jewish people about fellow Jews, which is completely different. Nobody's going to end up in prison or being killed as a result of telling on the school who are damaging this property for which the killer had saved up for 30 years, and in its pride and glory, it was being damaged. So we're going to look at this Gemara in Bava Metzia Daf Pei Gimel Amud Beis, and you've got a vertical line which indicates where we're going to start from. The third word, Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon. Almost halfway down the page, Bava Metzia Pei Gimel Amud Beis. Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon Eshkach Lahu Har Haguno. So he met Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon. He met this Roman government officer, Zikot Office Gandhi, whose job it was to track and arrest thieves. Omale, so Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon asked him, Heichi Yachaltalu, how do you manage to detect where you can find the Ganovim? Lav Kechayuso Mesile, aren't they a bit like deviant wild animals? Dichsivba, as it says in the Pasuk, Tumash Kol Chaisa Yoar, where in darkness all the beasts of the forests creep. That's from Tehillim. Ikad de Omri, some say he said a different verse. May haikara komale yerav mista ka'aria besucho. The lions, or the animals lie in wait, or the thieves lie in wait, like the lions in their den. Besucho besucho. Dilma shakalta sadikim shavakto reshie. Perhaps you are arresting the righteous and you are leaving alone the wicked. And maybe your methods of detection and evidence are insufficient. Omalei, so the Roman officer said back to him, Rabbi Lozovich, he said, Umay Amid, Harmona de Malko, what can I do? I'm acting under orders. A very well-known quote from those who worked for the Nazis. What can I do? I'm acting under orders. Omar, so he said to him, well, I'll give you a tip. This is really the way you should set about it. Why don't you go along to the restaurant or the pub at 10 o'clock on a weekday morning and see who is sitting there? If you see anybody who's drinking beer or alcohol, and they have their mug in their hand, become a nanny, but they're sleeping. Then you've got to ask about these individuals, what type of workers are they? If they are learned people, they might have been getting up very early to learn their chavrusas, who say their kodshim, and now they're tired, so they've gone off for a drink. Okay, you can leave those people alone. Those are the lamdonim. Maybe they are workers, kodim ovid avidite, who got up very early in the morning. There's always this milkman who comes around about 3:30, 4 a.m. who wakes us up. So if somebody who got up very early in the morning, so by 10 a.m. he's tired, okay, well then you know he's genuine. The avidite belele redude redid, and maybe he was working in the night. Redude rodid is some sort of metal thinning, filing, where he avoided using a hammer in order not to wake up people, so he had to work very hard. The elo, but if the person doesn't come under either of those categories, ganvahu, then you can assume he's a ganav. Why? Because he was roaming around at night doing burglaries when people were asleep. But tofsei, and you should arrest him. Well, ishtama milsa beimalko. And this idea got to the words of the people in charge of the Roman authorities, and they thought, oh, this sounds a good idea. Let's find out who this Rabbi Lozovich Reb Shimon is. He's obviously got good ideas. Omru, they said, Karaino de Garso, Iu lehave Perunko. Let the reader be the messenger. Let the reader of the letter be the messenger. Means let the one who comes up with the ideas actually carry out what he is suggesting. So, Asuya Rabbi Lozov Reb Shimon, they therefore summoned him and the Kotofis, and they said to him, right, we want you now to go and catch the Ganovim. The Kotofis Ganve Vazil, and he went off and he managed to find a few. There was obviously a good spate of burglaries at that time, and they decided they had to clamp down on them. Well, so there he was, this Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon, going around arresting people, Jewish people, as well as non-Jewish people, and taking them to the Roman authorities. How can that be? Masira la'akum ischayev misa. Shalach le Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho sent a message to this Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon. Chametz ben Yayin, vinegar the son of wine, he called him. Wine, because his father was a wonderful learned Rav. And you, he said, you're like vinegar, as sour as anything. Until when are you going to carry on handing over Jewish people to the secular authorities, and they might even be killed? Shalach le, so Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon answered back, Kutsim ani machle ben min hakerem. I am weeding out the thorns from the vineyard. Shalach lei, so he got an answer back from Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho. Yevabal akerem v'yichles kutzom. Let the owner of the courtyard, namely Hakadosh Baruch Hu, let him weed out the thorns from the vineyard. Don't you take it upon yourself. Let Hashem sort it out. That's his problem. If we go down to the bottom of the page and read from the middle of the last line, v'af Rabbi Yishmoa v'Rabbi Yosi Masor, there was a similar event of an informer developing in the Jewish community. Ki hai masa liodei, if you turn over the page. Where it was the attempt of the king to try and catch the Ganovim and the Listim. And he went around trying to support the king. Pogabe Eliyahu. Eliyahu Novi met him. So Eliyahu Novi said to him, Ad nosayat ha-mose ha-mose ha-lelokeinu la-harigo. And Eliyahu Novi said to him, why, until when are you going to be handing over the Jewish people for murder by the secular authorities? Omalei ma'aviz, omono de malko, what shall I do? I'm acting under orders, I'm acting under instructions. Omalei, so Eliyahu Novi said to him, Avucha orak la'asyo, your father fled to Asia, Asia Minor. He was referring to Rabbi Yosi ben Reb Chalafto, who fled in defiance of Hadrian because he was ordained by Rabbi Yudah bar Bova. It's good morning, Sanhedrin, your dalad. So, Avucha orak la'asyo, your father fled to Asya, Aruk lelut kayo, so why don't you just flee? There's a place called Ledisia which you could flee to. And Eliyahu Novi didn't tell him to stop doing his work, he just told him to run away. I had another personal experience when in 1986, as a local government officer in planning, I was offered a job with the London Borough of Hackney. And I knew that I was going to be having to deal with the Jewish community there. And in my job, I knew that I wouldn't only be deciding on planning applications for new development, I would also be involved with enforcement action. If somebody builds something without permission, or if somebody's operating a business, a change of use without permission, then the council can serve an enforcement notice. And I knew that I would be, as a manager, involved in instigating enforcement. And I went to the Rav before I accepted the offer, and I asked him, am I allowed to take on this job? Am I permitted to? Because I'm going to be putting Jewish people out of business. So he said, you take on the job, you've got nothing to worry about. And he said, if you do find rogues there, you deal with them the way you want. But he said, there's no question about it in Halakha. And it really derives from this Gemara, that there are a number of poskim who interpret this Gemara differently as to the extent by which one can actually do a Mesira La'akum. There is an interesting article about this from Diane Broyd, whom we referred to some weeks ago. Diane Broyd actually summarizes five different opinions about Mesira La'akum. Generally, one who runs to inform a non-Jew, especially if one is informing a bandit or somebody who is going to then attack Jews, there's a din of rodef. One could even kill such a person. If somebody is smuggling diamonds into Finland through customs, then there's no question about the fact that one informs on them, because it's discrediting the whole Jewish people, there's a chilul Hashem. And then the question is, well, what if a person causes me damage to my property? We discussed last month about tax evasion. If the government is just, and the government applies equal laws to everybody, and the government is not anti-Semitic, then one is more prone and duty-bound to inform on certain events than if the government is corrupt. I spoke to Rav Cohen this morning, and he said to me, nowadays it's the government of Iran, who we would regard as a totally corrupt government, and there's a shaila about these Naturi Kartaniks, whether we may take very drastic action against them for what they did in going to Iran. So certainly an individual might not have an obligation to report on tax evasion, but... Pardon?
They didn't endanger any of those people. They didn't endanger, they didn't inform anybody.
Yeah, Rav Cohen admitted that, we were discussing that. They haven't actually put lives specifically in danger, but nevertheless what they did was something which the Halacha looks upon in a very despicable light. But... He feels it does, because it brought us, the whole world, it brought the whole of the Jewish faith into disrepute in the eyes of the world. And so what they did was despicable.
Yeah, that's another matter.
It doesn't result in Jewish people being killed, but it gives the opposition a justification for doing what they're doing, whether it's the Intifada or otherwise. So there are really a number of different opinions Diane Broyd summarises. One is that Tzitz Eliezer, Rav Waldenberg, he says, if the government is a just government, then there's no prohibition whatsoever on informing. And he brings this from an Aruch HaShulchan in Choshen Mishpat, Siman Shin Peiches. There is some questions about whether the Aruch HaShulchan was censored, but because Rav Oldenburg quotes him, the view is that it wasn't censored. The second view of Rav Ezra Basri is that nowadays there are no legal systems which are really just. Even those countries which we think are civilized, he says that there is no such thing as a just secular legal system or just prisons, because there are still coerced confessions, the way they do interrogations is not correct, and people who are in prison are mixing with others who are dangerous, prison can endanger life, and he writes, Rav Basri, don't be an accomplice to the secular law courts. The third view is Rav Yitzchok Shmelkus. He says, nowadays there is no danger to life, even if you're dealing with certain governments who might be dodgy, but he's talking about a just government, and therefore one is able to inform. The fourth view he quotes is Rav Vosner, who says, if the secular law which we're dealing with is valid in Jewish law as Dina de Malchus Adina, then it's definitely okay to inform. For example, you can be a tax auditor for the government, and if you discover things which are irregular amongst Jewish people, then you are allowed, or you are duty-bound, to inform. And then there's the fifth view of Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Breisch, which is a bit of a middle way, that is, as long as we've got Jewish judges who can judge, then you don't go and you don't hand somebody over to the Goyim. And I was reminded by Rav Cohn this morning about people who build big extensions, and you want to inform on them to the local council. Your first stop should really be the Beis Din, and the Beis Din should decide on it, and that is the correct way. Rav Feinstein also talks about tax auditors, but his view is if you don't do it, then they'll appoint somebody else who will do it in any case. But Rav Osler says there's no problem at all with tax auditing.
So what with the money laundering, where you have to inform, you're obliged to.
Then there's no question, provided it's a just government who treats everybody equally, and it's Dina de Malchus Adina, so Rav Osler saying there's no question whatsoever. Rav Feinstein is saying your first port of call is to the Beis Din. If, however, you are duty bound by the law of the land to inform, as you are when you're a solicitor, and you can be put into prison when you're a solicitor, and Rav Cohn told me that they've got problems on this on the Beis Din, because when the Beis Din have a case coming before them in Dine Mominus, and they are aware that somebody is on the tax dodge, then according to the law of the land, the Beis Din have a duty to inform on them. And it's a terrible dilemma for them, because they are then being approached to decide on a case, and once they're aware of certain things going on, then they have a duty to inform. There is no question about the fact that if you can end up in prison by not informing on your clients, then you have a duty to inform on your clients. According to Halacha, yes. Especially so because we're living in a Malchus Shel Chesed, which is good to the Jews, and Rav Moshe Feinstein puts a lot of emphasis on this, which I'll conclude with, that really he doesn't want to deliberate on certain shilas on Dina de Malchus Adina. He says, this opinion is this, and that opinion is that. He said, we're living in a kind kingdom where Her Majesty the Queen and her faithful government are very good to the Jews, where the chief rabbi is now a peer in the House of Lords. It's not for us to determine whether we start with Dreis, do we or don't we. We go to according to the law of the land, and that's it. There's only one proviso, a very important one, which is quoted very often from the Rashbam, and that is providing that the law does not conflict with the laws of the Torah. We are not going to go along with helping gay couples and or promoting values which are completely against the Torah. As we said in last month's Shia, the Catholics have a problem with their adoption agencies, and they're closing down because they can't comply now with the law of the land, because they're not going to allow fostering with gay couples. Well, we can't go along with that either, and that is going against the Torah. When something goes against the Torah, well, if we have time, we'll be talking about the Dinim of Yerusha, where people argue Dinim de Malchus Adina, it doesn't apply. The Torah has Dinim about inheritance, and it's not for us to tamper with it. Now, the Gemara we've quoted in Bava Tzia, there are loads of commentaries on it, but very briefly, there are two approaches given. The Ritva is saying it's really only scholars and rabbonim who should refrain from like being those who catch the ganovim and so on for the secular authorities. There's nothing wrong in working for the secular authorities, but it's undignified, and that's the message they get from the Gemara, it's undignified for the scholars to be doing such things. And the Ran goes along with this, and the Rashba, Choshen Mishpat, the Beis Yosef goes along with this, and since the secular government has jurisdiction in these matters, like catching the ganovim, then it's okay. And therefore Reb Moshe Feinstein allows one to be a tax auditor for the government. The second view is adopted by the Meiri on this Gemara, which is implied also by the Rambam, that this Rabbi Eliezer Elozo ben Reb Shimon was wrong. But the way the Gemara puts it is that he was not acting correctly. And that what Rabbi Yeshua ben Koch was saying to him is that what he's doing is osur. Unless the criminal is posing a threat to the community by his conduct, such as murder, paedophilia, and so on. The question is, theft is also damage to the community. So how can the Meiri say that this only applies when it's posing a threat? This thief, who he's catching, is posing a threat to the community. And the Maratz Chius writes that really there's no big difference. There's no real difference between the two opinions of the Ritva and the Meiri. Why? Because they're really down to the same bottom line. Because the Meiri's approach is that they're posing a threat, therefore we should catch them and report them. Whereas the Ritva's view was, yes, they are posing a threat, but it's not for every scholar and rov to go out and catch them. If you as a layman or me as the town planner can go and catch them, okay. But it's not for the rabbonim because it's undignified for their position to do so.
If the Romans are just running up innocent people and doing what they want, and this rob has got a way of determining who's actually guilty, only the Rishayim will know. Surely then he's got a duty to his Kehillah.
I agree. In fact, that's what comes out from this Gemara. He is telling him, how do you know that you're arresting the right people? And he then goes along and does the job because he knows who the right people are. So, as it happened, when I finally joined that local government and I was involved in enforcement cases against the Jewish community, I did serve an enforcement notice against the cheder in a house. And I told Rabbi Avrom Pinter how guilty I felt about it. He said, what are you worried about? You don't have to feel guilty. When I was housing chairman, I had to sign all the eviction notices. But at least I could discuss with them about relocation. And in the end, they could find bigger premises, and I'd help them find bigger premises where the cheder could then expand. So although there was this embarrassment about serving enforcement against the community, against Chedorim, I was able to negotiate and discuss things which was perhaps to their advantage. So that, in a nutshell, is the complex din of Masira and informing. We'll deal a bit with the dinim of Yerusha. When it comes to inheritance, there are a number of people who think that dinah de malchusa dinah applies, and therefore somebody has written a will, that one goes according to that will. There's a very good book written on this subject by the grandfather of our Rav Shlita, Rabbi Grunfeld, on the Jewish laws of inheritance, who explains the rationale behind the Jewish laws of inheritance. The Bechor gets double, the daughters do not inherit if there are sons, but he explains, Rabbi Grunfeld, that the Torah views the daughters as being the ones who are protected. They get the dowry when they get married, and the men are the providers, so the men get the benefit of Yerusha. That's the rationale behind it. But if a person wants to make sure that his assets are shared out equally, the halachic way is not to write out a will, because when one writes out a will, there is no kinyan. One isn't actually giving, and when a person dies after 120 years, the Torah automatically vests that ownership into the hands of the Yerushim, into the hands of those who inherit. So it's a problem when you're a lawyer or an accountant and you're arranging wills for somebody, whether it can be arranged in the halachic way. We once had a whole shiur about this, which you can hear on the web. Is your will halachically valid? Now, the Rashba, who we quoted earlier, in his Shalos HaTshuvos, Chelek Vav, Reishon and Dalad, is widely quoted on a case where a daughter and her baby dies, and the father of that daughter claimed back the dowry from the son-in-law. He was claiming that according to the law of the land, he was entitled to have the money back. And the son-in-law was claiming that under halachic law, as the husband of the woman who had died, he was entitled to keep the money. And the Rashba gives very fundamental approaches as to what the din is of Dina de Machusadina. He said the Dina de Machusadina is where the king himself has a financial interest, hence the laws of taxation. But if the Jews would accept completely the civil laws of the state, you would end up abolishing the Torah, chas v'sholom. He says, what would become of the holy books of the Mishnah and the Gemara? Chalila lo tiyek azos b'Yisrael, chas v'sholom. Lest the Torah wrap herself in sackcloth and mourning. And this is quoted by the Beis Yosef Ichosh Mishpat Chafov, by the Ramon Shin Samach Tes, that when it comes to certain laws such as inheritance, you can't do away with the Torah laws. Similarly, when it comes to the laws of mitzvahs, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, dinim of returning lost property and so on, you are bound by the laws of the Torah. And that is where the definition of Dina de Malchus Adina narrows itself. So although Dinah de Malchus Adina is not just taxes, the Tashbatz writes in Kufnun Ches, Dinah de Malchus Adina is something which are the national laws and accepted by the people. And these are the laws of Dinah de Malchus Adina, but it doesn't enter the realm of Yerusha, of inheritance. Now you might say to me, there is a din of, if you make a Tanai Momo, if two people stipulate a monetary transaction, and they both agree to that transaction, Tanai Shubha Momo, Tanai Kayam, it's valid. And therefore you might argue, from this Morav Avotzia Tzadi Dalet, that therefore would enable a will to be effective. And in fact, Reb Moshe Feinstein was leaning a lot along this view in Igris Moshe Evan Oezer Chelek Aleph Kuf Dalet, that a will, he said, which is drafted according to civil law may be regarded as valid in halacha. Why? Because the law of the land is recognized by the Jewish people, and therefore that law of the land is as if there was a Kenyan. And that was a view which was adopted also by the late Dayan Padva of the Adas Beis Din. However, this was highly controversial, because Rabbi Yochim Schlesinger wrote a whole kuntrus against Dayan Padva on this, because there's been no Kenyan and therefore a will is invalid. And Dayan Grasnas, who was in the London based din, he wrote on this in the Lev Aryeh Chelek Beis Nun Zayin. I see there's a volume downstairs, and he quotes the Gemara in Tamura Cafe to show that there is a conflict when it's the individual directive and Hashem's directive. If two people stipulate something privately between themselves when it comes to money, yes, that's fine, because it doesn't go against Hashem's wishes. But if two people, or one person goes against Hashem's wishes, then that can't work. And therefore, Hashem has enacted that there is already a kinyan in the hands of the Yeresh, and therefore you can't override things, and therefore there are certain ways in which one should be arranging one's assets. It's a right immediately upon death. Dayan Grunfeld quotes the Chinuch in Mitzvah Tov, that as soon as the death takes place, the Kenyan takes place automatically by the Torah onto the Yerushim. And therefore Rav Feivel Cohen writes it's important for people to write out a will in order that it goes according to the halacha, and one must plan in advance. Rav Yitzchak HaKonon Spector said there's no lack of emunah if one writes out a will at the age of 50, which he did. He still lived to the age of 86. And there's a very interesting will which was written by Rav Jacobovitz, the previous chief rabbi, who made sure that everything he wrote was according to the halacha, but he expressed his wishes in a very interesting way to make sure that other members of the family benefit as well. So he wrote, I desire that my sons, without imposing any binding obligation upon them to do so, to consider the following suggestions. So he wrote in his will what the halacha should be and what should be done, and then he wrote other wishes of his. And then he said, I'm confident that my sons will respect the above wishes in the spirit of love and consideration with which they have been raised and which I and my dear wife have always tried to instill in them. It's a very interesting document to read. It's not halacha. If a person says, I want the halacha to be followed, and then I have a number of wishes which I ask to be considered, which are not binding upon the Yerushim, that is not halacha. it's expressing one's wishes, and then the Yerushim will, in wishing to emulate the wishes of their father, will carry those out because they're entitled to forego their rights. The halacha does say that a bechor, although the Ramoin is Shuvas, questions this. Is a bechor entitled to forego his double portion? And he quotes the story of Yaakov Avinu buying the bechor for Esav from Esav. Esav was entitled to sell his birthright, and therefore the bechor is entitled to forego his pishanayim. So that is halacha, but it's down to the bechor to decide to do so.
Well, why can't you just give it to Matana after the death? Just give it away.
The bechor can do so. Yeah, that's what it's part of, but the bechor hasn't got the obligation to give that matana.
For 1 second, that could involve.
It does involve severe tax implications, yes. Yes, there are capital transfer, capital gains tax implications,
and there. Yeah,
I know, but the bechor can take into account the tax implications when such a decision is made. Alright, well, it's something we can really get drawn out on. But Rav Avadi Yosef writes in Yechaved Das, Chelek Dalet, Sima Samachay, that daughters are forbidden to use the secular court to challenge a will of their father which was written according to the halacha. There is, of course, the question of when one is in the state of Israel. Rav Avadia says that Dina d'Malchus Adina applies in the state of Israel, even though the government does not run solely on Torah, doesn't run on Torah lines, or that there are people in the Knesset who are completely against the Torah. He still rules that Dina d'Malchus Adina applies if the law does not conflict with the Torah. The Satmas don't quite go along with that, but we won't go into that now. But he writes in Chelek Hay, in Samach Dalad, that Israelis have to pay tax. Anyway. It's a big aveira to go to a non-Jewish court if one is able to go to a Jewish court. The Gemara in Gittin, Daf Pei Ches Amud Beis, talks about Rabbi Tarfon, who says, even if the Gentile law is the same as the Jewish law, if you go to the non-Jewish court and you are both Jewish, you are going against the Torah, Ve'ilam Mishpotim Hashet Osim Lifnehem, Lifnehem before them, and there is an issa to go to a Gentile court completely, and Rashi compares it to Avodah Zorah as well as a Chilul Hashem. What if both litigants insist? What if both parties agree to go to a non-Jewish court? The Ramah says that it's still not correct. One still doesn't. And there is the principle that if one does this, then the rules of the Torah will be forgotten and ignored. So it's an issur in any case. There are a number of other questions which come up about Dina d'Malchus Adina. One major issue that comes up is on currency matters. The law of the land, Dina d'Malchus Adina, doesn't just apply to taxation, but you have to respect the currency of the realm. How does this affect the halacha? And there are really two questions which come up in halacha about this. Number one, the din of Masa Sheni, when you will be redeeming by cash the food which you have. You can't do it with commodities. So what if the pound devalues? So you go still according to the currency of the country in which you live, even though it might have devalued. The second question which comes up on currency is on ribis, on interest. If you lend me money and the value of the pound goes up, I still repay you the same amount, even though I'm giving you back really more money than what you lent me. It's not called ribis. Why? Because we go according to the currency of the realm, and it's the same £1 which you lent me that I'm giving back to you. This din does not apply if you lend the US dollars, because then it's called a commodity in a foreign country. But cash always retains its same value in halacha purposes, even though the value fluctuates. And that is Dina d'Malchus Adina on currency. There are other questions about Dina d'Malchus Adina, like conscription. If you're called up to the army, well, there's no army service in this country which is obligatory. In Switzerland it is. You get called up, and the Heimische boys usually leave to go to yeshiva anyway, so it doesn't apply. But Rav Menashe Klein does discuss this question, Mishnah Halachos, because he's asked by people about eating non-kosher food when one is in the secular army and the problems involved with Shabbos and so on. And he says, Me'ik HaDin, if it's a just government, then there's no reason why you should not join the army. And if then you have problems with kosher food and Shabbos, well, you might come into the category of honest, where you're forced. However, if one is learning Torah in yeshiva, then that is your priority. The other question which Rav Menashe Klein brings up is if you're subpoenaed. If you are subpoenaed to appear in a secular court, you are forced to appear as a witness to testify against your Jewish friend. Well, you might be able to answer this already from the principles we've discussed under informing. The bottom line is, you have to go to court and you have to testify, because otherwise you'll end up in prison yourself. But he does scoff a little bit at the composition of the juries, who says might be composed of the drunks. But the general rule of thumb is dina d'malchus sedina. It's a wide, fascinating subject. Moshe Feinstein writes in Igos Moshe, where he's asked about the eviction of tenants, in Choshen Mishpat Siman Ein Beis. He says, it's hard to write about this for two reasons. Number one, there are lots of varied opinions about Dina D'Malchus Sedina, and it's hard for me to go down the route of exploring all of them. For Moshe, it's hard to explore the various opinions, of course he could. But he knew that what he was writing publicly, which might have been a reason for his next reason. Reason number two, he said, if we start debating Dina D'Malchus Sedina, we are diminishing respect for our own monarchy, for our own government. We are praying for the Shalom of the Malchus. We pray every shul, in every shul on Shabbos, we pray for Her Majesty the Queen and for her government. It's not for us to start deliberating. As we quoted from Rav Cohen last month, one has to be straight, straight, straight. You keep according to the rules, you can't go wrong. And the Tzitz Eliezer ends off in one of his truths in Chelek Tezayin Memtes. He says, let us just hope that we can go back to the days of old, where we'll be back in our holy land with our own theocracy. Harachman hu yoshiv lonu shofteinu kvar shona. Hashem should return to us our judges of old. Liyarteinu kvat chilo v'yimlo chaleinu levado bechesed of racham v'yitzadkeinu b'mishpot. And it's very appropriate now in the 9 days to have this appropriate tefillah that we should soon be back in the rebuilt Jerusalem speedily in our days, when we won't have to worry about such questions of Dina D'Malchus Sedina. Thank you very much. Rav of a shul in Georgia, Atlanta. He's a dayan on what's called the Beis Din of America, which is a roving Beis Din. They won't deal with cases in his hotel. And he's also a writer of not kosher mishpat.
We had a
heard him speak. He was a guest in Holy Law last summer. I was here to speak as a guest of Rav Yossi Chazan when he spoke about cloning.
We had a Roy speaking here.
Can I just ask some people to stay behind a little bit
about cloning and things like that?
Roy, that must be the same one.
But he's an exercise.